Amen. You may be seated. Ooh, mercy. I know. Well, welcome to week one of our Fast Track series. My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Genesis Boyne. And for those of you who don't know, the idea for this series, it came from the fact that the Bible, we've all discussed it, and it's like, man, this is a huge book. I mean, it has dozens of authors. It takes place over hundreds of pages and thousands of years. It's like, how in the world can you understand something like that? How can you really figure out what's going on? You kind of get lost in the theological forest for the trees, for lack of a better word. The idea was to fast track it. It's kind of like binge watching. So I know a lot of us are into binge watching television shows. And so if you watch, and if I know, a lot of us, like when we do that, we watch 100 shows. And we can watch 100 shows in the span of a couple of months. Well, when you do that, you see that overarching theme. You start to see connections way better than if you saw it over the course of 4 or 5 years. And so that's kind of what we're looking at in this. We're almost binge-watching the Bible. So we're going to go through the entire Bible in 10 weeks. Yeah, the entire thing, front to back. And that way we can see those overarching themes. We can see the patterns that are prevalent throughout the Bible. And so to start off, we're going to look for one specific theme that was issued by Jesus himself. And Jesus said this in John 5:39. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me." That's important. We need to check this. We need to keep tabs on this throughout the series in order to hunt down if or when or how the scriptures really point to Jesus. And so I was thinking of a song that really embodied the concept of fast track, that really embodied the entire Bible, which is pretty ambitious to try to get the entire Bible crammed into one song. But I found this song by Houston musician Eric Harding, and here's what he had to say about it. He said, "I wanted a song that would tell the whole story of the Bible. But how do you do that?" And then I remembered a song that I used to sing and love when I was a kid, and I thought, man, this song is amazing. I want a new generation to love the song the way my parents' generation loved it. So I updated the lyrics and style, but at heart, it's the same old song that many of us grew up with. And I know you guys are going to love this song. I want you to pay attention to the lyrics and see how it really does tell the story of the Bible and how it all points back to Jesus. And this is our fifth worship song. So what I want you guys to do is stand. And when you get to the chorus, you're probably not going to know the words at this point, but start trying to pick up the melody. When we get to the chorus, sing it like you guys know it. Roll it, guys.
Awesome God. He gave us a son. He poured out his blood. He ransomed my life and all of my works were not enough. Now I call him Father. He calls me son. My sin is defeated now, for he is overcome. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven.
The apostles looked back. Now we look beyond. Lord, what you've done, you come in again. You come in again. An awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God, and our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God, our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above.
You guys may be seated. Love that song. Love, love, love that song. So it all begins when he rolled out the heavens and he marked out the seas. And with his very hands, he told dry land where its end would be. And then he cast out the stars upon heaven's display, that he hung up the sun and he hung up the moon and he broke night from day. And then he stirred up that earth and he breathed life into clay. And it was good. Man and woman overseeing creation, living in harmony with God. The Garden of Eden, it was so good. From the beginning, God didn't want to create robots. He could have done that. But he didn't want a robot that would mindlessly do his bidding. He didn't want a robot that could be programmed. He didn't want a robot that was forced to love. Because really, is forced love love at all? So God, in his intimate relationship with mankind, he gives them one stipulation, and it comes in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God warned them, "Now you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So right off the bat, God gives us a choice that we can either choose to follow God. If we follow God, we get closeness with him. We can choose to rebel against God, and it's going to lead to separation. So follow God, closeness, rebellion, separation. We just saw, still up there, if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Let's see how we handle that. Genesis 3, the serpent then says, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. You'll know good and evil." And clearly, at least in the Garden of Eden, talking snakes are to be far more trusted than God. And so the woman is convinced. She sees the tree is beautiful. The fruit just looks delicious. She wants the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of that fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open. And suddenly they felt shame, the very first thing, very first sin, shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves so they could cover themselves up. Rebellion. Rebellion is really, that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. And what immediately happens is the justice, that God allows them the consequences of their choices. And we know what those are because he specifically lined them out in chapter 2. What are the consequences? It's pain. It's hardship. It's struggling for power. It's shame. It's sweat and toil. And the biggest one, it's wonderfully phrased in Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, it caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful and his gracious gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph. Live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, through Jesus Christ. Things look bleak, but just as fast as sin has entered the world, death has entered the world, so has the hope of deliverance from that sin. Genesis 3:15 shows us that. It says, I will cause hostility. This is God talking. I will cause hostility between you, the serpent, and this woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Guys, from the beginning, God sought to redeem mankind so that we could be in a relationship with him. He's like, I know this looks bleak, guys, but one day, a descendant of Eve is going to come. Not a descendant of Adam, a descendant of Eve is going to come, and that descendant will destroy evil once and for all. Hint, hint, hint. That's Jesus. We're already to that, John 5:39. That's Jesus. That whole all scriptures point to me. Three chapters in, we can ring the Jesus bell. He's already there. Still, sin exists, and it's just going to start wreaking havoc. I mean, by the next chapter, Adam's son Cain, he gets crazy jealous of Adam's son Abel, and they go on an evening stroll together. And Cain murders him. It's like, welcome to the sin party. We've got hate now. We've got jealousy. We've got murder. And if you want to know how bad things got, by chapter 6, this is Genesis 6:5, that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness. Human wickedness on the entire earth. And he saw that everything that they thought, everything that they imagined was consistently and totally evil. We're only 6 chapters in, and this sucker has gone from like, hey, we're in the Garden of Eden, to consistently and totally evil. It's like, hey, congratulations to us. Woo! Man. But the thing is, we know that repentance can always be there. Repentance is that time where we turn back. We realize what we've done. We seek to follow God. And that one day, a person, a group of people will do that. They will turn back and they will seek to follow God again. And that brings us to this week's, by the way, if you guys weren't here last week, just a little side note, this is the month of surprises. And so we have a surprise this week. You guys have been asking for this for months and months and months and months. Ever since we had it last summer, you guys have been like, when are we bringing back the kids? When are we bringing back the kids' drama? This week, we start over the course of this entire series. Each week, we are going to have a children's drama. I cannot guarantee accuracy. I can guarantee hilarity, because they are never dull. I can promise you that. So, we're bringing back the kids' drama. Today's drama is the drama of one man. And he is the man who represents, in a world of wickedness, he represents that repentance. That God said he was a righteous man. He sought to follow God in everything that he did. And through this man, God was able to save humanity. This, are you guys ready? Okay, good. This is the story of Noah. A long time ago, there lived a man named Noah. And Noah always followed God in everything that he did. Well, one day, Noah was praying, and God told Noah, You need to build a giant boat because the world is going to be flooded. And so Noah went and he got his family. And his family, they went and they started working on an ark. And they built and they built and they built. And oh, mercy, he has a big family. They built and built and built. They worked to make the ark be huge. They worked day and they worked night. And finally, as they were working and working and working, they realized that the ark was completed. Then God told Noah, make sure to put the animals in the ark, all of the animals, two by two, because a flood is coming soon. And so Noah and his family, they gathered every animal that they could imagine. They gathered them two by two. They even, for some reason, gathered the mosquitoes. And they put them all in the ark. And when Noah was done, he and his family also got in the ark. Oh, this is going to be interesting. Oh, they got in he and his family got in the ark and sealed them up as the storms came. And the rains, they fell. The rains fell for 40 days and for 40 nights. The rains fell and they fell and they fell. And the waters, they got higher and higher and higher and higher until the whole world was finally flooded. Eventually, though, the waters stopped and the whole world was flooded and the water began to come back down. It was many weeks before Noah looked out of the ark and sent a bird to fair enough. He sent a bird to scout out for dry land. When that bird didn't come back, Noah opened up the ark and let all of the animals out. And he let all of his family out. And they got out onto new dry land. I'm sorry. God saved Noah and his family. And to honor Noah's faithfulness, God created the rainbow so that when we see a rainbow, we can all remember the promises that God made that he will never flood the earth again. And that's the story of Noah and the ark. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, guys. So in the story of Noah and the ark, humanity hits the reboot button. I mean, we just start the whole thing over again. We go back to an idea of Eden, an idea where we live in peace with God. I mean, it really is. It's our chance to start all over again. And we've got a great guy to lead it. We've got for those of you who are listening online, just imagine ridiculousness. Somebody's going to call me up and be like, what are you laughing at? But they have a good guy to lead it because Noah, as we know, is righteous. It says so in Genesis 6:9. Noah is a righteous man. He follows God in everything he does. And so it's all going well until Noah gets drunk. He passes out naked. His son ends up walking in on it. And Noah gets so angry about it that he curses his son to eternal servanthood. And the son's got to be like, dude, why am I getting cursed for this? I'm not the one who was drunk and laying naked in my tent. But that's the way that it rolls. That's Noah curses his son, and it just splits the entire family. Noah's family just falls apart, and within a few generations, humanity really isn't much better than it was before the flood. And I know that can be like, oh man, this kind of stings. Like, what's going on with this whole Bible thing? But you have to remember, God's not finished with us yet. There is always hope. Always, always, always hope. Hope is just around the corner. And often it comes in the most unexpected places. It doesn't come from the king. It doesn't come from the most famous person or the wealthiest person. In this case, hope comes from this just gargantuan, eternal promise that God gives not to a king, not to a rich guy, but to a nomadic herdsman by the name of Abraham. And this is the promise that God gives him in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "You leave your native country, you leave your relatives, your father's family, and you go to the land that I will show you." That's his promised land. "And I will make you a great nation." From Abraham's going to come a great nation. "I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all of the families on earth are going to be blessed through you." If Abraham will follow God, if he'll just follow God, a great nation is going to come from him. And even better, is going to be a blessing that blesses the entire earth. A blessing that is a way for us to be delivered. A blessing that's going to give us a harmonious relationship with God once more. This is another sign that is pointing to one who's going to come and bless the earth with hope, with salvation, that is going to crush the head of evil. Again, we're pointing straight to Jesus. And the whole rest of the Old Testament, the entire thing follows this one family and their good and their bad and their ugly relationship with God. And usually what we see is what I would call a cycle. I consider it the salvation cycle. And you'll see this come up over and over and over again. And I believe that it is on the back of your bulletins. And it will be there every single week as kind of a key so that you guys can know where we're at in that cycle. That way I don't have to go through it every single time. It'll always be in your bulletin throughout this entire series. But it often starts with peace. That man lives in peace with God and he follows him. So think of the Garden of Eden. Think of Noah right after the ark. Man lives in peace with God and he follows him. But eventually what happens is rebellion, sin. That sin really is just rebellion against God. And most of the time it's due to our quest for knowledge, our quest for power, our quest to define good and evil for ourselves. So think about the Garden of Eden. That tree represents the knowledge of good and evil. What happens after that rebellion? That God is love, but God is also just. And so God allows man the consequences of his choices. If you eat from this, you will die. They ate from it, they will die. We deal with the consequences of our choices. But we can always remember, always, always, always remember that one day, any day, today, you can cry out to God. You can say, "God, I'm coming back. I seek to follow you again." And he's going to welcome you with open arms. He is going to, when we repent, when we come back, when we seek to follow him, he is going to provide us deliverance. He's going to provide us salvation. That God in his love will save us. He will bring about an era of peace where we follow him. And that brings us right back to step one. And you see this cycle and it happens again and again and again and again. Even with Abraham and Sarah, he's in this place of peace. God's made a promise. But Abraham and Sarah, they run into these like serious marriage issues. I don't know if any of you guys have run into marriage issues in your life. I don't think that you've run into marriage issues quite like these. As they travel, Abraham pretends that his wife is his sister. So some guy's like, "Man, your wife's hot." And he's like, "Oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister. You can have her." He gives his wife away twice. FYI, for those of you guys who are married, that is two times too many. But Sarah isn't much better. Sarah gets baby crazy, and she's like, "I am old, and Abraham, you're old, and this whole waiting on God thing is just quite honestly getting lame. So let's just do it ourselves instead." So old Sarah convinces old Abraham to sleep with his young servant Hagar, which I'm sure took a lot of convincing. But that was rebellion. It's rebellion. God says, "I've got this. I've got this great promise for you." And Abraham's like, "Yeah, but you're not really operating on our timetable, so thanks, but no thanks. We're going to take it from here." And for those of you who have done that in your lives, it always goes really well. The consequences of this, I'm not sure if you realize, affect us today. That Abraham ends up having two children. One he has with his son Hagar. And Hagar is not his wife. Next slide, Andrew. Sorry. So Hagar is not his wife. And with Hagar, he has his first son. And his first son is named Ishmael. Islamic culture follows Ishmael, follows his descendants all the way down through Muhammad. That is the lineage that they follow. That's where the Quran comes from, is Abraham's descendants from Ishmael, the first son, but not with his wife. Now, he then repents, and he later has a son with Sarah, who is his wife. Sarah has a son named Isaac, and Isaac is where all of the Jewish culture and all of Christianity, we follow Isaac through Jacob, through David, on to Jesus. This whole thing, where we're at today, you know how the relationship is. We don't live in a bubble here. We know how this relationship, it all comes from Abraham and Sarah, not trusting God, but rebelling by trusting their own wisdom, by figuring it out the way that they are themselves. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. So it's like, thanks a lot, Abraham. That's all him. So we follow Isaac. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob is, O God of Jacob, like that one we sing about. By the way, he's also this horrible con artist who, while his sickly old dad Isaac is laying on his deathbed, Jacob cons him into giving Jacob everything, steals everything out from under the nose of his brother, which, needless to say, causes some family tension, and Jacob escapes by the skin of his teeth and eventually is able to get married and ends up having 12 sons. But Jacob also has another problem. He prefers one of his sons over the other 11, and that son is little Joseph. So Jacob gives Joseph an amazing technicolor dream coat. And there was much singing, and there was much dancing, at least from what I can recall from having seen it. And quite honestly, I have no clue why Elvis is in there. Like, he's not in the Bible that I know of. I've looked. I don't know why Elvis is there. But he is. So when you start giving your kids amazing technicolor dream coats that turn into Broadway musicals, it's going to cause jealousy amongst the other 11 brothers. And Joseph, if you read the Bible, he's very smarmy. He just kind of got this like, hey, dude, I got this super awesome technicolor dream coat and I'm hanging out with Elvis and I'm pretty awesome. And his other brothers don't like that. And eventually they're like, you know what we should do? We should just kill him. Because that obviously is the answer to everything. They decide to kill him. But then they think, you know, it'd actually be better instead of killing him, what if we just made some fast money and we sell our brother into slavery instead? Like, you think your family is dysfunctional. Then you start reading Genesis, and it just goes off the walls. Like, it is straight up, like, you read it. It is soap opera level weirdness. So they do. They sell their brother into slavery. But while Joseph's in slavery, he starts digging into God. He starts saying, you know, I'm going to follow you in everything that I do. And when that repentance comes, that step forward, that Joseph seeks to follow God in everything he does, then we see deliverance. And for deliverance, Joseph moves from being a slave to being a prisoner, which seems like a weird set of deliverance. It seems like he took a step backwards. But while he's in prison, things start to click together. He moves up a little bit. He's in charge of the prison. He moves up a little bit. 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 He moves up to the point where he is the second highest ruler in all of Egypt. So Pharaoh, Joseph. And the Pharaoh says, you know, I'm going to put you in charge of the food. And what happens? There's this huge drought. Drought throughout across the entire land. And you'll never guess, out of everybody in the world, who shows up to ask for some food. Would you like to guess? Mumble, mumble, mumble. Okay, close enough. It's his 11 brothers. And like, if you're like me, you're like, oh, sweet, I have waited 20 years for this. This is going to be awesome. So Joseph addresses his brother, the very ones who sold him into slavery. They had been so evil. They put him through pain. They put him through misery. They put him through decades of slavery and through prison. And now they're like, ooh, this is not going to go well. They're expecting their consequences. And here's what happens. This is how Genesis ends. Genesis 50. His brothers came to him, and they threw themselves down before Joseph and said, look, we are your slaves. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? No, you intended to harm me, but God, he intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. I have to love how this book closes because it is so applicable to us in our lives. The whole family was delivered. They were saved by Joseph not seeking revenge, not enslaving his brothers, not turning them away and letting them starve, not throwing them in jail, not having them killed, but by following God. Because Joseph knows above all that yes, they clearly intended to harm him, but God intends it for good. It's one of the key narratives. It's a key pattern that you'll see time and time again throughout the Bible that we have to pay attention to. God is taking what we see as a momentary bad and turning it into an eternal good. I mean, think about the Exodus, momentary bad, eternal good. Think about the stories of David in the wilderness. Momentary bad, eternal good. Daniel in the lion's den. Paul in his imprisonment leads to him writing the majority of the New Testament. Most of all, Jesus and the cross. The Pharisees intended it to harm him, but God intended it all for good. We have to keep that in our minds because that happens in our lives where things look bad, where we're meant to be harmed, where we are harmed. Things are designed to destroy us. They're designed to uproot our faith, and we struggle with it. I'm sure Joseph struggled with it. Joseph could have given up. He's in slavery. He's in prison. He could have walked away from God, and I don't think that a lot of us would have blamed him. It's like, dude, your life has stunk. You didn't deserve any of this. But from the beginning, Joseph seeks to follow God, and through Joseph, it shows us that sometimes God's just working on a level we can't understand. Like this cosmic level that God is bringing together for his grand purpose. So as we close Genesis, you can clearly say the Bible is going to be one crazy adventure that it has an amazingly beautiful message. The book of Genesis shows that we can stand firm and we can say, Lord, I do find you when I'm seeking. And Lord, I can find you even when I doubt. And God, just to know you is to love you, even though sometimes we know so little else. Let's pray. God, how we need you. How we need you so much. We find you in the seeking. Let your light before our glory. That we are woven in threads of grace, absolutely beautiful. How you're preparing us, how you are leading us, how you are guiding us. Oh, how we need you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for redemption. I thank you for the fact that even now, in this moment, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, we can always turn back. We can always repent, and there, instantly, is the opportunity for deliverance, is the opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. That yes, through one man's sin, through Adam's sin, it has fallen down to us. But through Jesus Christ, we have the chance at salvation. I thank you for that, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.